I want you to take your Bibles with me, Will. I want you to go to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16, once again, I appreciate your church's love and care for Indian folks. Some folks have been very kind and told me how you were affected by being with our Indian people. I got to tell you something, you affected them. And you left something with them that I appreciate. The message I want to preach to you this morning is a wee bit unusual for this reason. We have six churches right now that function under the authority of Ganado Baptist Church, where I pastor. And we have Brother Aaron Nelson on the road raising money to go to Crown Point, New Mexico, where he's from. Brother Brandon Ewer and his wife Sheena, the former Sheena Cayadito Navajo girl, will be coming out to start a church in Tuba City. That'll put eight on our road to 10 in 15 years. And sometimes the fellows will ask me if I would come and help them with their missions conference. So I had the privilege and honor of preaching the first missions conference at Old Paths Baptist Church in Window Rock, Arizona, meeting at the chapter house there in Fort Defiance. And I don't know how you other preachers are, but when I go a place to preach, I have a message I've got planned, then I've got about five or six messages that I carry with me just in case the Lord alters direction. And so I'm sitting there in that service, and I've got my message lined up, and the Lord speaks to my heart and says, it's not that one. I said, fine, I've got plenty more. Full one out. It's not that one. By the time I got through all the messages, the Lord had said, none of those. And I said, Lord, I don't have anything written down. What are you doing? And the Lord's basically telling me, are you depending on your notes or depending on me? I hate it when he's right. But God began to deal with my heart on something, and the Lord gave this to me. And folks, can I tell you something? I'm sure that somebody, I know someone else came up with this. There's nothing new under the sun, but it was new to me. And it's something that God conveyed and spoke to my heart about. And I want to preach to everybody today. Young people, I love you and I appreciate you. The young people of this church have been a blessing to me, and I can't tell you how much I appreciate it. I want to challenge you today, but I also want to challenge everybody else here. I did not get to the mission field until I was 39. God doesn't just call the young. God calls the willing. God's looking for anybody who'll say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. Hey, he's capable of sending anybody. I knew of a lady who was a pastor's wife, and she became a widow in her 60s, and God called her to go to the mission field for the rest of her life. God can do that. God has that ability. And I want to encourage you today and try to be a help to you as much as I can. So as we look at Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start in verse number 13. Then we're going to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. So we'll start in Matthew 16, then we'll jump over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. In verse number 13 of chapter 16, our Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? By the way, every one of us is going to have to answer that question. Who is Jesus? Is he just some prophet? No, he is the ever Son of God. He's the Holy One. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, don't you love Simon Peter? You know, I can't relate as well with Paul because Paul was so dignified and elegant. Simon Peter was one who put a size 11 foot in his mouth over and over again. I can relate with Peter. But you know what? There were times that he got it right. He dead sure got it right on this one. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I know that in this church you know this, but just for the sake of illustration, Brother Jay, would you mind coming up here? He's going to be Peter because he puts his foot in his mouth all the time. I should have brought Brother Todd up here, honestly, but you're stuck, all right? And I'm going to be Jesus, and Brother Todd definitely couldn't be Jesus. I'm not going to do that. But, you know, the Catholic Church says that the church was built on Peter. That's a lie. Absolutely untrue. So when Jesus was speaking to Peter, he didn't say that thou art Peter and upon this rock I will build my church. He was saying simply, thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church. The church is built on Christ. If it's built on any other, listen, thank God for men. Thank God for women. Thank God for folks who can be conduits for God's blessing. But if the church is, listen, you can build a church on man. You can build a church on personality, but it won't last. The church only lasts if it's built on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Thank you, Peter. Appreciate it. Take your foot back down there and go, all right? Now, I want you to take your Bibles with me and go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. We're going to look at verses 40 and 49. We won't read the entire passage, but you know the story. 1 Peter chapter 17, verse 40, the Bible says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Lord Jesus, I need you this morning. Lord, if you don't show up, I might as well shut up. God, we need your power. Lord, folks haven't come to be entertained. They've come to hear the book. They've come to hear some truth. And Father, that morning, I was scared to death when I didn't have something to preach. And yet, Lord, you laid this on my heart, and I was stunned that I hadn't seen this before. It's so simple, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to convey this truth to these good folks. Lord, thank you for Mount Zion Baptist Church. Thank you for Brother Starr and the staff and the good people here. Lord, thank you that they love Indian people, because not everybody does. I want to thank you and take care of my folks at home. Father, bless Brother Hank and Brother Darrell as they preach today. God, I pray that you reach some souls in the Red Rocks and you reach some souls here in the hills and valleys. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I want to go through a couple of things with you here. Of course, we know. I've got a long introduction and a short message. My people always roll their eyes when I say that. I said, preacher, it all ends up being long. Shut up, I tell them. You know? But we got an introduction to lay a foundation for this. We know that Jesus is the one who the church is built on. And we know that when he was talking to Peter, we know that his name means a small stone. So he's a little stone, and Jesus is the rock, if you will, the boulder, the foundation by which everything is put together. Now, he wasn't insulting Peter. He was just letting Peter know that you're limited. You can't do everything. I can do everything. I'm the one that can make the church go. Hey, when the services go well, that preacher was great. No, it's God who's great. Oh, that special sounded really good. Thank God. He's the one that gives the ability and gives the skills. And boy, if you've got a talent, you ought to use it for God. He didn't give it to you to sit on. He didn't give it to you just to keep to yourself. He gave it so you could use it for Him. So Jesus is the rock on whom the church is built. In the Old Testament, I know that most of you already know this, we find in the Old Testament types of Christ. Now, every verse in the Bible screams Jesus' name to me. Everything, the Bible is all about Christ. But in the Old Testament, we know that Genesis 3:15 is the first direct mention of Christ, when basically, and I'm paraphrasing here, obviously, that God basically said that the devil would bruise Jesus' heel, but Jesus is going to bruise his head. Thank God for the wound on the devil's head. Thank God that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. I thank God for that. But all throughout the Old Testament, there are things or people or events that are considered types of Christ. They're a shadow of the reality. I thank God for the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I'm glad we don't live under the Old Testament law. The law is good. Thank God that the law was given to show us that we're sinners, that we can't keep it. The law was given to show us that we absolutely cannot save ourselves. But it pointed to Christ. But thank God, I don't have to sacrifice animals. I don't have to go back to those days. The altar in the New Testament is still a place of death where men and women die to themselves. But it's not a place where we sacrifice animals, because Jesus is that Lamb of God who gave it all for us. But all throughout the Old Testament, you see pictures of Jesus. I'd like to submit to you today that David in the Old Testament is a type of Christ. Now, David wasn't Christ, but he's a type. Even the Bible says, calls Jesus several times. They would sit on the throne of David. So he's a type of Christ. And I love the story. I love the story of David and Goliath. Now, you know, sometimes, folks, if we're not careful, we'll take these stories of the Bible and we'll call them kid stories. Can I tell you something? I'm a child of God, so I'm his kid, all right? So I still like, man, I love going down. Boy, children's church the other day was so cool. I mean, we got up and we got to sing all the songs we sing on the reservation, and like to warm myself up. I do appreciate the singles for letting me play volleyball last night. It's not going to shorten the message any, even though it's going to shorten my lifespan, but that's okay, all right? But we look at David and Goliath, and by the way, there's still Goliaths to be fought in this day. I believe there was a literal David. I believe there was a literal Goliath. I don't believe the Bible, you can just spiritualize it away. It is the literal Word of God. It tells the truth. It tells the story, and we need to follow it. Having said that, there's some wonderful symbols that God has here. I like the story of how David goes and gathers the five smooth stones. And by the way, one thing I'm interested in about David is I don't think there's a difference between confidence and cockiness. David was confident in the Lord. I love the story of how Saul said, "Put my armor on." Now, you understand that Saul was probably about 7.5 feet tall. He was a big guy. And not as big as Goliath, but he was the one that should have been leading the battle, but he wasn't. And he said, "David, wear my armor." And I've just got this idea that David was maybe 5'8", 5'9". Can you imagine wearing armor of a guy that was 7.5 feet tall? Put the armor on and said, "I haven't proved these yet. I don't think I'm going to use this," you know. But he wasn't cocky, but he was confident. He gathered the five smooth stones, and he went out. And I just love watching people illustrate it when he gets that sling and starts whirling it around his head and lets that thing go, and that rock goes and smacks that giant right in the forehead, and down he goes, and man, I said, "Oh, good, take the sword out, chop his head off." Sorry, I work with Indians. Chop that head off, man. Just get it. Don't scalp him. Take all of it. Just love that. So after it's over with, everybody says, "David, you're the man. David, you're the guy. Look, boy, look at what David did." And rightfully so. He was the one that had won the battle. He's the one that went out and put himself on the line. But you know what I noticed? But Jared, nobody ever talks about the stone. I mean, what happened to the stone? Where'd it go? Well, I know when his forehead, I know that. But after it was over with, I mean, what'd they do with that thing? I mean, to me, I don't know, did David get it when he became king and put it in the historic museum of Jerusalem and say, "This is the stone that killed Goliath"? I mean, nobody said anything about the stone. There was no praise the stone party. There was no tents put up to honor the stone. There was nothing that brought it. No, they praised the one who used the stone. I mean, the stone of itself was just a stone. But when David used it, it accomplished something tremendous. Here's the message. David is a type of Christ. Jesus is our rock. He is the one on whom everything consists. May I say something, folks? I tell my people at Ganado this all the time. Follow me as I follow Christ. If I cease to follow Christ, you are obligated to follow Him. We live in an age, and listen, I believe in pastoral authority. I believe in the pastor being in charge. I don't believe in 13,000 committees telling the pastor what to do. But can I tell you something? The church is not built on a pastor. And the church is not even built on the people. It's built on Christ. And if Christ is not the center and the focus of everything we do, hey, we played volleyball last night. Why? Because it's a tool to reach people for Christ. We have a missions conference. Why are we doing that? It's a tool to reach people for Christ. Everything centers around Him. He's the one. Can I say this? The stones represent you and me. A stone is useless. We got them everywhere where we are. Come out to our place. We got stones. You guys have these brown things with green stuff on the top. I think they call them trees. We don't have many of those out there. We had a group that's talking about coming to help Brother Barnett at Indian Wells, one of our missions. And they talked about, said, well, do you have Sunday school class? Do you have vacation Bible school? You don't have a building. Do you have meetings under the trees? I said, we don't have any trees to have meetings under. We meet under the dust. I mean, it's just the way we do it. But this stone was useless. It does nothing on its own. A stone becomes useful when it's used by the one who knows how to utilize it. Until then, that stone is just laying there, worth nothing. Can I say this to you? The Lord showed me this morning. This was so good. I like it how He put the stones into a scrip, into a shepherd's bag. I'm so glad that God can pick us out and put us in His bag, ready for usage. The sling represents our service for Christ. The stone was launched in the air and continued until it has done its job. Once it was finished, the stone was not mentioned again, but the one who used the stone was mentioned over and over and over again. The praise and glory belong to the user of the stone, not the stone itself. And here's the message. Get in the sling. Get in the sling. Young people, get in the sling. I saw your young people come out to our reservation. I wondered what would happen if God would send an army of Navajo young men and Navajo young women. We have a Bible college. We have no pretense that we're ever going to be a large college, but what we're trying to do is take some stones and get them ready so the master can pick them up, so they can be usable in his service. What Brother Forney was saying, we heard so much about. I was told when we surrendered to go to the Navajos, we had family members say, you're going to the Navajos, don't you know they're liars? Don't you know they're cheats? Don't you know they're dishonest? I said, yeah, they sound like white people. Sound like anybody without Jesus Christ. Brother Joel and I were told of all the things that we couldn't do on the reservation. You can't have a Bible college. Preacher, I so much appreciate you talking about teaching your people to give to missions. I was asked the same question. How could you dare teach poor people to sacrifice and give to missions? Because God loves poor folk, my friend, just as much as He loves rich folk. And God wants to bless poor folk, and they're not going to get blessed if they're hoarding in and not giving out. We have 34 missionaries that Ganado Baptist Church supports at $70 a month. Three of them are sent directly out of our church for $150. I told my folks, look, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know if you're stealing hubcaps or what, but whatever you're doing, do it. Raise the money. As long as you give it to missions, it's okay. It's not really okay. You know, they just believe faith promise. No one told them it didn't work. They just buy into it. Well, preacher, that's what the Bible says. And listen, most of the folks in my church work. I'm grateful for that. We don't have any rich folk running around Navajo. But thank God our folks have caught a vision. They get excited. And missions, the missions conference, like here, it's the big event of the year for us. Had Dr. Roger Green come and preach, and our folks were spellbound just hearing about what God could do and watching our folks learn about tithing and learn about giving. I was thinking about little Miss Susie, a lady that was reached over at the church. Brother Joel started there at Solid Rock in Noslini. Here's a little blind lady. She made $700 a month. That's all she got as a check. But my son said, Dad, every month, Miss Susie, $70 is in that offering plate. Say, how can someone live on $700 a month? How could you ask her to tithe? Because God commands it to be done. Tithing is not a suggestion, it's a command. By the way, you start with tithing before you get on to missions. That was free. Here's the application. David didn't just randomly grab five rocks. David didn't just walk out and say, well, there's one. I like that. I'll grab that one. Oh, there's one. It's kind of messy looking. No. He chose five smooth stones. He was looking for something specific. He had been throwing that slingshot, herding sheep all those years. He knew exactly what he was looking for, and he wasn't going to settle for something less. So he searched and searched. It wasn't something random. It was on purpose. They were smooth stones, washed by the word and prepared for service. Notice, he got them from a brook. What does water represent often in the Bible? It represents the word of God. So these stones that he gathered were not just old rocks that were laying out in the middle of the arid desert. He found them because they were smoothed over. All those rough edges have been knocked off. Let me tell you something, my friend. The problem with some of us is we're all rocks, but some of us got some edges that need to be rubbed off. And they can't get rubbed off unless we're in the book of God. Can I tell you something? If you live on what your preacher gives you or what your staff members give you here, you're going to die. You got to eat more than that. You got to learn to take the Bible. You got to take it at home. You got to look at it. You got to study it. You got to fall in love with that book. Because that's what's going to rub the rough edges off of you. God was looking for somebody. He wanted somebody. David was looking for someone that he could use and some rock he could use, and he found these five smooth stones. I've always had a fear. Someday God would say, Mark, I can't use you anymore. I'm done with you. No, you see, as his stone, I've got to continually bathe myself in the Word of God. I've got to continually be before Him. Folks, prayer is not just something that we have to do. It's a privilege that we get to be able to talk to the God that created my people. They'll pray to everything. They'll pray to the stones that God made. They'll pray to the trees that God made. They'll talk about the ever-changing woman. I don't need ever-changing woman. I've got the never-changing God. That's what I need. I want to be that stone he can use. And I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get why God chose me. Maybe it's because of my son. Can I just be honest with you? Is that all right? Let's talk to you from my heart a little bit. My son's a much better preacher than me. He's a much better man of God than I am. And maybe it's just that God took this old stone that wasn't much, washed it up and said, I got a boy that you got. And I'm going to raise him up on the reservation. And he'll do more than you ever do. And by the way, that's not an insult. That's what we want. I want my sons and daughters to do more than me. I want my... Preacher, I'm sick and tired of this stuff. Well, the first generation gets saved. They're on fire for God. Well, that second, third generation drop off. That's the devil's lie. That's a lie from hell. That second, third generation ought to take it and ought to run with it more. And let me tell you young people this, those of you that are in here, you're saved today and you've been raised up in a Christian home. Thank God for that. You've got a great responsibility before you to take your lives and do more than mom and dad ever did. That's what we want from you. Otherwise, what God wants. Say, preacher, why are you worked up? Just am. Just am. We must be prepared for the service of the Lord. I don't believe God calls everyone to Bible college, and I've got a Bible college. But I'll tell you what God does do. He calls everyone to get training. Everyone needs to learn to serve God. Everyone needs, and by the way, young people, listen to me. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe that God wants me to be a missionary. I'll tell you what God wants you to do. God wants you to surrender to His will. Just say, Lord, whatever your plan is, I want that to be my plan. Tell you about my friend L.B. Wildcat. L.B. Wildcat's a Cherokee preacher in Oklahoma. Don't you love that name? Mark Haynes is so boring. L.B. Wildcat, that's so cool. Boring name, man. We're up on the Sioux Reservation. We met this little girl and talked to her. Her name was Red Girl Left Hand Bull. That is so cool. Mark Haynes. Mark, a hare-lipped dog. I don't know him. L.B. Wildcat had a master's degree. He was close to getting his earned doctorate. God saved him. He was won to the Lord by a man named Josh Harjo. Josh Harjo, probably the greatest Indian church planter of the 20th and 21st century. Wonderful man, in his 80s now. Just recently started another church at age 80. Started a church in Muskogee, Oklahoma, a Creek church, because he's Seminole Creek. Brother LB went to a Bible college that shall remain nameless. And said, they said, well, Mr. Wildcat, we're glad to have you as a student. Why have you come? He said, well, I believe God's called me to be a missionary. He said, good, that's great, Mr. Wildcat. Where do you believe God's called you to be a missionary? He said, I believe God's called me to the Cherokee, my people. And this so-called Bible college said, well, Mr. Wildcat, we don't recognize that group as a mission field. You know, I'm dead sure glad that God recognizes them as a mission field. I'm glad God recognized me as a mission field, as a Midwestern steel town kid growing up in Middletown, Ohio. I'm glad that Howard Sears came by and knocked on a door and won my mom and dad to the Lord when they were expecting me. By the way, I got the second blessing. My mom got baptized with me, then I got baptized after I got saved. I got the second blessing. Two for the price of one. I'm telling you, it works. L.B. Wildcat gave up his dream of getting a doctor's degree and started working with Brother Harjo and started Calvary Indian Baptist Church in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. A great Indian church. He's a tremendous, he's coming to preach to our missions conference. Brother Wildcat, I'm so jealous of him. Preacher, when he gets up and preaches, he never does it without crying. He's always got the tears. Can I tell you what some of our problems? I'll tell you what my problem is. Maybe it's not yours. We've lost this. I'm a man. I don't cry. Well, you're not like Jesus then. Shortest verse says he wept, and he wept for that which was lost. I'll tell you the good news, though. Brother Wildcat got that earned doctorate degree in biblical counseling. He won't charge. He has been a help. I can point to people in my church that Brother Wildcat's been a help to. What was he? He was a rough old stone. He was a rough rock. And God took him and used him. I'd like to tell you about Ernest Best, one of the greatest preachers I've ever met, a Creek evangelist out of Eufaula, Oklahoma, just a wild old Indian man. God saved his soul. He's gone all around this country. His wife's got cancer. He can't travel like he used to. But there's a man that just got, it was told, you can't do it. You're an Indian. No one will listen to you. But there were some good preachers that got around him and said, you get yourself in the book. You find out what God wants you to do. You follow his call. And God has used that man. Young people, I want to tell you something. God can use you. Can he use you on the reservation? If he calls you, he can. Can he use you in Zambia? If he calls you, he can. But you got to be available. Get in the sling. Say, but preacher, I've got my plans. Give up your plans. Make your plans his plans. Just say, God, I don't know what you want. Listen, I want to be a mechanic. If that's what God has for you, then do it and be the best you can, because God needs good mechanics. God needs good doctors. He needs good lawyers. He needs everyone in every field. But you be surrendered so God has the liberty to call you whenever he wants. I was 39 years old before I ended up on the Navajo Reservation. I've asked God about that. Preacher, I've honestly griped a little bit about it. I said, Lord, why'd you wait so long? He said, because you were stubborn and you were bullheaded. And I had a lot of rough edges to knock off you. I don't question the Lord. I know that I'm where I'm supposed to be. I got there when I was supposed to get there. But oh, if I had just been more surrendered as a younger man. You know, when I got out of Bible college, I had well-meaning people say, oh, Mark, you're going to go places. You're going to pastor a great church. And I know what they meant. Then I was going to pastor some large congregation. By the way, my home church is a church of 1,000. I'm not against large congregations, but I'm going to tell you something. I do pastor a great church. Its name is Ganado Baptist. And you haven't heard of it, but God has. A bunch of Navajo people there just believe God, just love their preacher. I was thinking, we got a little word when the horrible thing happened at the synagogue there in Pittsburgh. One of our ladies texted my wife and said, are you guys okay? Are you guys close to there? I want to remind her we're not Jews, but I mean, we're not. But she cared. And that was a woman who was a train wreck, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ, and my wife discipled her, and she's faithful, and she loves God. She has an unsaved husband she's praying for every day. And by the way, God's going to save that rascal before it's all said and done. You must be prepared. The stone was placed in the sling. You need to get in the sling. Let God use you as he chooses. The stone was thrown. Can I tell you what I've come to realize that represents, preacher? That represents our service. Years ago, you got in the sling. God tossed you. And you're still out there. You're still out there in that ministry. 24 years ago, I was laying on my face in Steamboat Canyon, Arizona, begging God to show me what he wanted me to do. God said, I want you to be on the Navajo Nation. There's a funny story behind that. When I got done praying, I looked up and there was a dog staring at me. That was an indication of what my ministry was going to be like, going to the dogs. I have no idea. But I prayed and sought God's face. I decided to get in the sling. The stone was thrown. Once the stone landed in the giant's forehead, its ministry was over. It had accomplished that for which it had been prepared. Okay, I'm not trying to play old guy with you here, but let me. 61, about to turn 62. I don't know how much time I've got left. I tell my people, don't get excited. I'm actually healthy. I felt pretty good until I played volleyball last night. Thank you. Look at the old man. He's having a heart attack. Actually, I didn't hit the ball over. It hit me and bounced. It was amazing. I don't know how much time. Look, I know I don't have 62 more years. I know that. I know that most of my life is done. I know young people can pass on. I understand that, but just work with me here. I understand that my time is limited. I'm getting closer to that giant's forehead. I'm getting closer. And pretty soon there'll come a day when I'm going to smack that giant's forehead and God's going to say, that's it. Once I land, my work will be done, the Lord will be praised, and I'll be forgotten. As I should. Because the praise belongs to the one who has the sling. The praise belongs to the one who picked up the stone. I want to tell you about my friend Buddy Ward. Buddy Ward is the man, humanly speaking, responsible for getting me to the reservation. He was a missionary. And he left the field and he regretted it. He knew he'd made a mistake, but there were circumstances that wouldn't allow him to go back. Mrs. Haynes and I would go visit him. He ended up pastoring a church in Texas, did very well. His back was in such bad shape, he could not sleep laying down. He slept sitting up. He and his wife were in the same nursing home room together. My wife and I went to visit him, and as the Lord is my witness, we walked in and asked about seeing Buddy and Aaron Ward and found out they had just buried her that day. Talked to Brother Buddy and said, yo, Brother Mark, everybody's forgotten. I said, no, Buddy. God hasn't forgotten. We haven't forgotten. But I tell you what Buddy Ward was. All he was a stone. He was a stone. He was useless till the master got hold of him. And years ago, that old mechanic who didn't have all the formal education just decided to move lock, stock, and barrel with his kids. And because he went there, he met a man by the name of Harold Noble. And God used those two men to call me and my family away from Texas, away from everything we knew, to live among the native people. I got in the sling. The rock is more important than the stones. The stones can only find meaning as they're used by the rock. Otherwise, they just lay on the ground and take up space and breathe God's air. Let me ask you a question this morning. Just be honest. Are you taking up space or are you in the sling? Have you decided, well, this faith promise thing. I hear what Brother Forney says, what the preacher says. That's all good, but I just don't have it. Well, it doesn't depend on you, sweet thing. It's not up to you. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He even owns the hills. He's got it all. And if God lays something on your heart, get in the sling and let him do it. Let him be the one. You say, well, I'm not. Well, guys, our kids, Navajo Nation, our kids in children's church, this year, so far, they've given $36 to missions, just given nickels and dimes. You say, that's not much. Don't tell me that's not much. God doesn't look at what you give. He looks at how you give. It's not the amount. Listen, can I tell you what this missions conference is about? We have the idea it's all about money. The truth is, it's about heart. Because if God has your heart, He's got your wallet. God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's preparing. Are you the kind of stone that God can use? Find your fulfillment by getting into the sling. I wasn't going to give you this story, but I feel like the Lord wants me to close with this, so I'm going to give this to you. God knows where you are. I am the least, folks, I'll be honest with you. People, oh, Brother Haynes, you're this and that and stuff like that. I know what I am. I'm just a Midwestern kid. I grew up not far from here. I grew up near Cincinnati. Grew up in a place called Middletown. City Fathers had a slow day that day. You got cool names of towns around here. Well, let's call it Middletown. It's in between Cincinnati and Dayton. It's in the middle, Middletown. That's it. Nondescript steel town. That's where I grew up. But God has a way to prepare you to get in the sling. Harold Noble, on Christmas Day of 1960, was laying in his vomit in the drunk tank in Gallup, New Mexico. Gallup is called the drunk capital of the world. If you've been there, you know why. It's illegal to possess or sell alcohol in the Navajo Nation, yet we in Apache County, Arizona, where I live, in McKinley County, New Mexico, we lead the country in exposure deaths. More people freeze to death than anywhere in the country in that area from alcohol. Harold told me, he said, Brother Mark, I was laying there in my vomit and I realized this, that alcohol was not prejudice. There were blacks, whites, Asians, Indians, Mexicans, you name it. They were all there. By the way, God's not prejudiced either. He cares about heart color more than skin color. He said that while he was laying there in his stupor, there was a white man. And he said the white man had this book. He kept pointing at that book and kept pointing at them. And he said, something in my heart, we know who that was. It wasn't something, it was someone. Began to draw me to that book. And here's what he said. I love this. You won't find this in any soul winning manual. He said, God, this is Harold. He knew it was Harold. And I'm a drunk Indian. And I'm no good. But I heard that you'd save men from their sin. Would you please forgive me? And would you save me today? God saved Harold Noble that day. Harold Noble did what we all do out there. We hitchhike. You see people out there holding a dollar bill on the side of the road. What I do as a missionary is normally I slow down, roll down the window, grab the money, and drive. Do not judge me. I have to raise support any way I can. But they'll hitchhike. Harold was hitchhiking. He got picked up by a bunch of other drunk Navajos. He was sober by this time. They asked him and said, Harold, what clan are you? Navajos always introduce themselves by clan. What clan are you, Harold? He told them his clan. They said, that's a stupid clan. Let's just kill him. They took a tire iron out and they were going to kill Harold Noble. But he laid them all out and started running. He said, Brother Mark, I was terrified. I ran from Window Rock to St. Michael's. Your folks have been on that road. It's a good road today, as good as anything you have here in Pennsylvania, but back then it was just a dirt road. He ran up to St. Michael's and he said, I stopped in fear. My grandfather was a medicine man. He said, Grandson, if you ever sweat in the snow, you will die. He said, I was soaking wet. It was 10 degrees and it was snowing. He began to look for someone to hitchhike, and there came an old beat-up Navajo pickup truck. And there was an old man in it, and he said, Grandfather, how far are you going? To understand the story, I don't know if the Eskimo tribe did his brother. Did your folks point with their lips? Yeah, our folks do that. They go, where are you going? First time a Navajo got it, I said, Brother Mark, come over here. I said, no. No kissy face, none of that. And I asked, why do you guys point with your lips? They said, oh, it saves wear and tear on our finger. But Brother Noble looked at this Navajo man and said, Grandfather, how far are you going? Just a little ways. They got in the truck and they drove over the summit, about 7,700, 8,000 feet. He said, I don't know this man. What if he drops me off here and I freeze to death? Grandfather, how far are you going? Just a little ways. They came down into Ganado, where I live, and you know, Ganado's a small town, but Harold said, well, maybe I don't know his family. Grandfather, how far are you going? Just a little ways. They drove towards Steamboat, where Brother Noble's from, and the sad thing was that road is now gone, but he looked at the road that went back 2 or 3 miles to his house, and he knew he was in trouble because there was snow packed and no truck had driven on that road for weeks and weeks. But without being told to, that old man drove that truck down that road. Brother Harold sat there quietly as he watched in amazement as that old man stopped the truck right in front of Harold's house. And Harold got out and walked around and said, "Grandfather, please tell me, where are you going?" "Just a little ways." Brother Noble walked up to his house and turned around to wave goodbye. The pickup truck was not there. It was gone. Say, "Preacher, you trying to spook us?" I'm not. I just know that the devil said when Harold Noble got saved, he said, "I'm going to kill that Indian." And God said, "No, you're not. That's my boy. And he has angels that speak unawares. And angels speak good Navajo." And there was something else. God knew there was a 4-year-old little stone that God was going to, that it was going to need that Indian someday. I was that stone. God used that to prepare me and to prepare him for work. Harold Noble's 85 years old, still preaching. Get in the sling. Get in the sling today. Get in the sling of faith promise. Get in the sling of full surrender. Young person, please, I beg you. I beg you. If you've never surrendered, why don't you come today? Just get an old-fashioned holler and say, "God, I'll do what you... If you want me to go to the Navajo Nation, I'll go. If you want me to stay here in Brogue, I'll stay. I'll go where you want me to go." That's all God's looking for. Get in the sling.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org. Or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.